Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5:15. God's word says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Father, would you give us now at this moment a soberness of mind and a focus on your word that we might see the glory of Christ, and in so doing might be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Lord, we believe that you are powerful, that you are mighty, not only to save, but also to sanctify. And so we call upon you, Lord, by your Spirit, to move in a most powerful way now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of wise people in the scriptures, we notably often think of King Solomon in the Old Testament. King Solomon, of course, as you know, was the third king of Israel. And the Bible says that Solomon was so incredibly wise. And what's amazing about his wisdom was he was wise even enough to know that he needed wisdom. You remember the story in the Old Testament when God granted him a wish, basically. Now think about that for a moment. If God granted you one wish for anything that you asked for, what would it be? For Solomon, he asked for wisdom. He knew, he understood that to govern God's people, he needed a wisdom that was beyond his own ability to fathom. And God was pleased with his request, and God gave him a very great wisdom. And so we think of Solomon as an example, who wrote many of the Proverbs, wrote also some of the other writings that we have in the Old Testament. And yet, when we think of wise people, even moving into the New Testament, have you considered Stephen as one of the wise people in Scripture? In Acts 6, the church found itself in a bit of a difficult situation. They came upon a bit of a pickle, and they needed some help. They needed some wisdom and discernment. They needed some wise people to step forward and help them through some controversial difficulties. And so the apostles who were busy preaching the word, they said in Acts 6 that we want you, Peter said, to pick out from among your own number seven men of good reputation. Men, he said in Acts 6:3, men who were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. He said, pick out these seven, and we'll appoint them to this duty. And one of the men that the congregation set forward was Stephen. And you read about Stephen there in Acts 6, but especially in Acts 7. Stephen was a man who was full of the Spirit, who was full of wisdom. And we might ask, okay, so what did that look like? What does wisdom look like? What does it mean to be so incredibly wise? What does it mean as well to be full of the Spirit? And that's what we're going to see this morning from our text in Ephesians chapter 5, in the verses we read. We're going to take a close look at what it means very practically in Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, what it means to be wise and what it means to be full of the Spirit, so that we can see that in our own lives as well. Note in verse 15, as we're talking about being wise, having wisdom, and also being full of the Spirit, notice in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, Paul says to the Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then notice, he says in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, right? So he's comparing wisdom and folly. And then notice in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, part of our text, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so I want us to see this morning, what did it look like for Stephen to be wise and full of the Spirit? And what would it look like for us as God's people to be so very wise and full of the Spirit? So that's really the two aspects we're going to be looking at this morning as we think of, number one, walking in wisdom. Again, verse 15 of Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. When we think about the Bible, if we were to describe something about the Bible, there's many ways that we could describe the Bible, but one of the ways that we could describe this great book of 66 books within the book is this idea of those who are wise versus those who are foolish. In fact, we see this very notably in the book of Proverbs. It doesn't take long in the book of Proverbs that you see this great contrast of the wise man. In fact, it's a father talking to his son again and again, repeatedly, be wise, O my son. He puts before the son wisdom and folly. In fact, in Proverbs 1:7, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. You see that when the Bible talks about wisdom, we're not simply talking about wisdom by the world's standards. We're not simply talking about this skillful living, although it's certainly that. There is a way to live a very skilled life, doing the things God calls us to do. But notice in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom is wisdom oriented around God Himself. The fear of the Lord. It's why the psalmist in Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says, no, notice the contrast between the wise one and the fool. Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, wisdom is orienting our lives around the Lord, whereas folly is disregarding the Lord. It's why you see Jesus in the story in the New Testament with the man who was building barns and more barns, and he kept rebuilding, and God went to him one night and said, "You fool, what have you built except to perish this very night?" Why? Because the man was not rich toward God. He had disregarded God. You see, wisdom orients itself around the Lord. But notice specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us two indicators to show us practically what wisdom looks like. You see something about wisdom in verse 16 of Ephesians 5. Notice, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Wise people, wise Christians, redeem the time. Now, let me explain what I mean by redeem the time. If you have a King James version of the Bible, you see that there. It says redeeming the time. Now, I read out of the English Standard Version, ESV. It says making the most of the time. If you have the New American Standard, I believe it says making the best use of the time, or making the most. Actually, it's the making the best use is the ESV. I think making the most of in the NASB. This idea of making the most of, why in the KJV does it say redeeming the time? And why am I saying that wise people redeem the time? It's because of the meaning here. Think about this word redemption. Redeeming the time. The reason the KJV uses the phrase redeeming the time, it's the same word redeem used in Galatians 4:5 when Paul says that Christ came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ came to redeem us. In other words, we were previously outside of Christ, we were slaves to sin. We were held captive to the devil. But Christ, 2,000 years ago at Calvary, he purchased our pardon, which means we have been bought at a price. We are not our own. We have been set free from the evil one. And then notice how Paul flips this word in Ephesians 5:16 when he says that the wise person makes the best use of the time, or again, as the KJV says, redeems the time. In other words, wise Christians make the best use of their time. They purchase every second, every minute, every hour of the time. It's as one commentator says, it's as if we're buying up very intensively or snapping up every opportunity, every second there is to serve Christ and witness for Him. Christians are ones who are wise in that they know the time. They know how to spend their time. They're not wasting their time. They are, in fact, investing their time. Think about it. If you had, in the late 80s, for those of you who were born and were alive during the 80s, imagine if you had snapped up some public stock offerings from the Microsoft Corporation or Apple. Or in the late 90s, if you had picked up some Amazon stock, those stocks now would be worth an incredible amount, even just a few of those shares. See, over time, it multiplied. And what we do with our time can have a multiplying effect. And Christians know what time it is. Christians know that we are to redeem the time. It's as one of my missionary friends once said, we are on borrowed time. We are on borrowed time because we were purchased. We were bought at a price. We should be buying up time. It's as one person said that what we do for Christ, that's all that will last because our time will soon to pass. Think about what Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary years ago, said. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We're to redeem the time, beloved. We are to carefully consider our days. It's why the Moses says in Psalm 90, to help me number my days. We are to be wise with our days, not to squander it. We don't want to waste our lives. As John Piper once wrote a book titled, Don't Waste Your Life. And I would argue, don't waste your minutes. Don't waste your seconds on frivolous things, so that Paul, who was the master of using his time well, gets to the end of his life in Acts 20:24 and says, I have finished the ministry that the Lord has given me. I don't count my life as significant or precious or of value in and of itself, so long as I finish the task that the Lord has given me to preach the gospel of the grace to others. It's why Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7 could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because we as Christians know how to spend our time. And yet, from time to time, we need a checkup, don't we? To ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we frivolously using our time on mindless endeavors? Or are we just scrolling our lives away on social media or in front of the TV for things that have no eternal profit, that in a few years don't have any real multiplying value for God's glory? Does anyone get to the end of their life when they are surrounded by loved ones? Do they ever say, I wished I had spent more time on social media. I wish I had spent more time watching things on TV, watching movies. I'm not saying they're all bad, but can we use even things that aren't inherently always bad in a frivolous, mindless sort of way? Folks, we have one life to live. Let's not waste our time. Christians know what time it is. Wise Christians are redeeming the time, making the most of their days. Notice what else. When we talk about wisdom, notice what Paul says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. But notice also in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wise Christians redeem the time. Wise Christians also understand God's will. See that very clearly? But understand what the will of the Lord is. Wise Christians understand the will of God. Now, when I say the will of God, this can feel like some great mystery, like some crystal ball that I have to have some Futurama type map to know next week, 2 years, 5 years. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the will of the Lord in that sense. You see, in fact, you ought to write this down if you're taking notes. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a very important verse. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. You got that? The secret things belong to the Lord. There are mysteries that are only known to God. God has some secrets, and he doesn't tell you or me all of his secrets. He doesn't tell us everything he knows. He is God. You are not God. I am not God. And the sooner we figure that out, the better. So listen, when we read in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that he has revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are things he has revealed to us. And what is it? The end of the verse in Deuteronomy 29:29, that we may keep the words of this law. That's interesting. We spend so much time trying to figure out 10 years from now, 2 years from now, what's going to happen next month. And James 4 reminds us, okay, yeah, we might do this or that if it's the Lord's will. But listen, you may not know. You know, God often doesn't tell you things way out there, but here's what he tells you. He tells you he has given us his word very clearly. And when you read things like Psalm 19, or skip to 100 chapters forward, Psalm 119. We've been rehearsing Psalm 119 in our call to worship now for many, many weeks. Psalm 119 is that refrain, I love your law, I love your word, I love your statutes, I love your precepts. What does he say? We've already gotten to it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, we sometimes, when we think of the will of the Lord, oftentimes we picture ourselves holding out some really bright LED light or even our cell phones that they can shine this light far, far in front of us. Like I'm going to know 50 yards in front of me. Listen, that's not what David was talking about in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. You have to understand that a lamp, they held it down to their feet. They only saw a few steps in front of them when it was pitch darkness. And similarly, we don't always know 50 yards in front of us, but that's not really the point, because the will of the Lord is first and foremost that we know God's word. Do you know God's word? Have you hidden God's word? Have you hidden God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him? It is more important that you know God's word than you know the next 50 yards in front of you. And when you read and study and cherish and treasure God's word and you hide God's word in your heart so that Colossians 3:16 is true, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you soak the word of God into your soul so that your breath, your thinking, your dreaming, your aspiring is the very word of Christ. It is the very word, notice, of Christ. And that's what God's word does. Because God's word from cover to cover points us to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's word points us to Christ. So when you talk about understanding the will of the Lord, the most important thing to understand is that we know God's word and that we know Christ. Picture Jesus after his resurrection, when he's walking along and he ends up meeting up with these two guys and he starts expounding the scriptures, and they don't even know it's Christ at this point. And he opens, does this fantastic Bible study with them in Luke 24. You can read about it in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. And he starts talking to them, starting in the Old Testament, and he shows them how everything points to Christ. And then later on, Jesus goes and he talks with the rest of his disciples in verses 44 and 45 of that chapter. And he again shows that all of the scripture points to Christ. And so when we say understanding the will of the Lord, we first and foremost need to understand God's word and especially understand Christ, who he is and what he's done But then notice, as you're growing, walking in the scriptures, as you're hiding God's word in your heart, you're walking with Christ. You're saying like Paul in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. God's word does something. God's word begins to change you. And notice, when we talk about the will of the Lord, we're not first and foremost just talking about the secret things that we don't know. That's part of God's hidden decree. That's not part of his revealed will. But his revealed will, guess what? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Mark it down. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is to say that understanding the will of the Lord has more to do with you knowing God's word, you knowing Christ, and then you being shaped after the image of Christ. You may not understand, why are these things happening to me? I don't understand if this difficulty will be taken away. Will I be walking through this difficulty next week and next month, next year? Or I got some sort of path I'm supposed to take. Do I go this way or that way? I'm not sure, but it inevitably seems when I walk this way, I enter into all kinds of difficulties. Guess what? The will of the Lord is that you would be sanctified as you walk. You would be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. It's why Paul can say in the epic Romans 8, God is working all things. He's the God of the all things, working all things for the good of his people, those who have been called according to his purpose. And you read on in verse 29 that he's conforming us into the image of his son. God is more concerned that you know his word, his Christ, and that you're being shaped into the image of Christ than you necessarily knowing all those secret things out there for what the next 2 years are going to look like for your life. Understanding God's will is walking in holiness. Understanding God's will is walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Understanding God's will is walking forward wisely, using your time well, whatever it is that God puts your hand to, that you would use it with the energy and strength and skill and talent that he has given you for his glory and the good of those around you. By the way, have you ever made the connection between verse 16 and verse 17, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is? I'm convinced there's a connection between those who understand the will of the Lord and those who redeem the time. When you don't know God's word, when you don't know Christ, when you're not being conformed into Christ, when you're not seeking after God's heart, chasing after him, what do you end up doing? You end up wasting time, literally. You ever get to one of those days? Or maybe, just maybe on that very unlikely scenario where you just end up with a little bit of time. It's not very often, but you do. Maybe you end up with a half an hour or an hour. And by the end of the hour, you think, oh man, that was such a waste. I just squandered. This doesn't even happen very often that I get this time, but I blew it on frivolous things. Why? Because you walked into that hour in many cases, without a mission. You walked into that hour really understanding what was the most important thing to do. And by the way, this is free advice for young guys and young gals, okay? Speaking of mission, being on God's mission, understanding his will, redeeming the time, guys, I just challenge you, single guys out there, it's more important that you understand the will of the Lord, understand God's mission, God's heartbeat, God's word, what he's doing, than trying to go impress someone. Go seek the Lord. Redeem the time. And I promise when you seek the Lord, seek his kingdom, he says, he's going to add all these other things to you. You don't need to worry or fret over these other things. And gals, as you're waiting even on a guy, I challenge you, single gals, please, please, pretty please, do not attach yourself to a guy without a mission. If he is not on a mission with the Lord, knowing the Lord, knowing God's word, knowing Christ, walking with Christ, then I can promise you, if you attach yourself to him, you will be wasting your time, period. So, wise Christians, they redeem the time. Wise Christians understand God's will. Now, look at the other piece to this. Look at the other piece to this that we talked about. We talked about being full of wisdom and being full of the Spirit. Notice in verse 18 when Paul says to the church at Ephesus, again, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now think about this for just a moment. Paul gives this great contrast between being filled with wine, and more specifically, I should note here, drunk with wine versus filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't have time to address it this morning, but I believe that God's Word, when you look at the survey, the whole of God's Word, we can see that quite literally, God gave wine as a good gift for his people to be used well for his glory. However, we see in our days, and not just our days, but really all throughout history, how all kinds of abuses, and most notably, we see in the scriptures and even in our modern day, people taking this good gift of God for the gladness and good of his people and abusing it and doing what? Getting drunk. And Paul actually speaks against this. He says, do not get drunk with wine. The Bible very emphatically forbids, condemns drunkenness, right? Drunkenness. What does drunkenness do? That is to say that someone who is intoxicated by wine, by an alcoholic beverage, for example, they are being controlled by this substance. There is something that is controlling them, namely this alcohol, this wine, when they are drunk. But notice what Paul says in his contrast. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's reckless living. That's a wasted life. But be filled with the Spirit. That being filled there, what he's talking about, okay, we're talking about, he's talking to Christians, okay, Christians who already have the Holy Spirit of God. They already have Christ's Spirit. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. If you've been born again, you have the Spirit. But to be filled with, to picture a sailboat out on the open waters when a gust of wind comes under those sails, okay, and it carries that boat by those sails, just blows that boat where it needs to go. Think about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, where our lives, very intentionally, very deliberately, very consciously, we're walking by the Spirit as we're being controlled by the Spirit, as we're being controlled by the thoughts of God, his way of thinking, his word, which again is so important. It's so important for us to hide God's word in our hearts so that we would actually walk by the word, walk by the Spirit, because the Spirit is ever pointing us to the word, pointing us to Christ. And so we want to be controlled by the Spirit. But now look specifically, though, what Paul says to describe what it looks like to when a person, again, we're talking practically, what does a guy like Stephen look like when we say they're wise and they're of the Spirit, they're walking according to wisdom, they're walking by the Spirit. Stephen redeemed the time. He understood the will of the Lord. But notice what it means to walk by the Spirit. We see it very plainly here in verse 19 of Ephesians 5. Notice Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So notice, earlier, we talked about wisdom was understanding God's will, understanding his word, understanding Christ. And here, as you're walking by the Spirit, as you're being controlled by the Spirit, notice what then comes out, the very thing inside of you. You squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. When a Christian who is walking by the Spirit is squeezed, guess what? God's word comes out. It's why in Acts 7, remember we're talking about in Acts 6, 3, there were seven men of good reputation, full of the wisdom, full of the Spirit. They were picked out and appointed to the duty to solve this problem. But the story doesn't end. When you read on to Acts 7, and it's a long chapter, children. When you go to Acts 7 in a reading plan or a family worship, it's a doozy. It's a long chapter. It's 50-some verses. And what's wild is this, almost the entire chapter is Stephen recounting, he's rehearsing the story of redemption. God's plan from the beginning. Why? Because Stephen understood God's will, understood God's purpose, understood God's plan. God's word was in his heart. But notice, Acts 7, Stephen is now in the midst of all of this speaking, even. He's being mistreated. And you know the rest of the story. Stephen is martyred. He's persecuted, even killed for his faith and witness to the Lord Jesus. And even in his death, he is pointing people to Christ. Christ is coming out of his mouth. They can see it all over his countenance, all over his face, because he was walking by the Spirit. Beloved, could that be said of you? When you're going through difficult times, when you're going through these excruciating difficulties, and most notably the ones that were unexpected, that you didn't get forewarning on, could others say of you, that's a Christian countenance, that's Christian words, that's Christ, that's someone who's walking by the Spirit. When they are squeezed, the Spirit comes out, the word comes out, because he or she is controlled by the Spirit. And notice that's how Paul describes walking by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Notice Paul is familiar with this. He's not just giving theory of how this might work on a good day. Paul is also familiar with this. You know the story in Acts 16 when Paul is arrested and thrown in jail. In Acts 16, I preached this sermon, in fact, from Acts 16 when we were in Brazil last year. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, the scripture says, about midnight, Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You got that? Midnight. They've suffered already. They've been thrown in prison for their faith in Christ Jesus. And at midnight, rather than murmuring, rather than grumbling, rather than asking all the whys of God, Lord, I don't understand Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things, Lord. How long, oh Lord? How long will I be here? Lord, just get me out of here. Get me out of here. No, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, because that's what spirit-filled people do. They are controlled by the Spirit. And it's amazing what an example they had, because even the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was crucified, after they, notice Matthew 26, verse 30, after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the mount called Olivet. Now think about that. Many times when a person is nervous, when they're scared about something, or just their mind is all aglow about something, it's hard for them to even eat, which is amazing that the Lord took and instituted the Lord's Supper. He ate with his disciples, but not just ate with them, but he sang with them, knowing the cross was coming. Oh, how hard it is to sing a song when your heart is heavy. And you know this, parents, because when you're feeling frazzled, if a kid comes up to you and starts humming really loudly, you're like, stop it, stop it. Trying to think. And yet Jesus sang a hymn. Paul sang hymns. Do we sing hymns? Do we bleed Bible? Are we controlled by the Spirit in our conversations? Notice how Paul goes on in verse 20. He gives a second thing to describe a walking by the Spirit. The first one was speaking and singing the word. The second one, you see it very clearly in the English, don't you? Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this now. Spirit-controlled people, people walking by the Spirit, people filled with the Spirit, they speak and sing God's word. Spirit-filled people give thanks always and for all things. It's interesting that in the Gospels, there's a story of Jesus healing 10 lepers on one occasion. All 10 were healed. Only one came back and thanked the Lord. And I wonder if that percentage can sometimes describe us. All the things that we've been given, blessings, many of which we fail to see, and yet we live lives in our hustle and bustle, the trials and tribulations, where we seem to be more controlled by a thankless world than we are a thankful spirit. And yet even Corrie Ten Boom, if you haven't read her story, during her time, during the Nazi occupation, in her story, you can go find it, it's in many places, she gave, really it was her sister Betsy, that on one occasion even gave God thanks for the lice. Now, I won't spoil it for you. You'll have to go read it to find why specifically. It turned out that she gave thanks, and you'll see God's answer later. But amazingly, in this passage, Paul doesn't give qualifiers, does he? give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. He doesn't seem to have as much as you might find or seek to do. You pull out a magnifying glass, if you will, but you won't find parentheses there with your exception, with your exemption, with your reason or rationale for why certain things you can't give God thanks. And yet Spirit-controlled people, people filled with the Spirit, find a way to give thanks to God for all things, because we understand God is a giver of good gifts, and sometimes those gifts come in surprising ways, even in a dark and dismal world. And yet Paul calls us to give thanks. Wise people walk in wisdom. Wise people walk according to the Spirit. And notice that walking by the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, we speak and sing the word. We also give thanks. And then the last thing we see here is Spirit-filled people live humble, submissive lives. Notice what Paul says in verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, pay attention. This word submitting is not a popular word in our lingo. In fact, I don't know very many people that want to submit to anyone, especially in the so-called land of the free, right? No one's going to tell me what to do, right? And yet, notice what Paul says. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's important that you step back and look on your Bible, or as you're staring at your Bible, and you notice, okay, what's happening here? In the verses that follow, and we'll cover them over the next few weeks, Paul is going to concentrate on a series of relationships within the home. He's going to talk about husbands and wives. He's going to talk about parents, even specifically fathers and children and masters and their bond servants. Again, think about the context of a home in that time period. You would have husbands, wives, you would have parents and the children, and also the masters and the bond servants. And all these relationships, Paul is going to show us that living a Spirit-filled lives impacts our relationships, so that, very briefly here, think about husbands, you're going to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's going to tell wives, submit to your husband, your own husband, in everything. Okay, so the wives are to submit to their husband. But then you flip it, the husband is giving himself to the good of his wife. Okay, so they're both living humble lives. Later on, he's going to talk about fathers and not provoking your children, but children, you're to obey your parents, submitting yourself to them. Okay, so there's this idea of humility, knowing our roles, the station that God has placed us, and even for the masters and the bond servants, the master was not to deal harshly to his bond servant, but the bond servant was supposed to obey his master. All of these relationships in context were being shaped by the gospel as Spirit-filled people live humble lives before their maker. Notice what Paul says here. Very simply, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There may be some difficult people, for example, in your life. There may be people in your life that you're like, you know, I don't really want to take anything from them, period. Whether that's wives out there, Maybe you're in a struggle and a challenge in your marriage right now, and you don't feel like giving listen to your husband or even children. And I realize these are two different sets of relationships here, but children for your parents, maybe you don't feel like listening. Listen, what Paul says is, out of reverence for Christ. That word literally, in the fear of Christ. When you concern yourself about Christ, when you concern yourself most of all what the Lord thinks, what Christ thinks, that shapes your life. And it goes all the way back. When you think of in the reverence of Christ, out of the reverence of Christ, in the fear of the Lord, that takes us all the way full circle to Proverbs 1:7 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God calls us to wisdom. God calls us to be Spirit-filled people. Are we walking in wisdom? Are we walking controlled by the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word really cuts back the clutter, cuts back all the noise, and just speaks directly into our lives in the here and now. Lord, relevant your word was 2,000 years ago, and relevant your word is in 2024. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to deliberately, proactively apply your word. And Lord, I pray that if there are those in our midst who have been wasting their time, maybe they've been wasting their lives, maybe they've been wasting their very breath. Maybe they've been running from you. Maybe they've been the epitome of folly. Maybe they thought they were wise in their own eyes, but now they see that Christ is truly our wisdom and our only hope. Father, would you bring new life today? And would you, for Christians in this room, steady their hands, give them strength for the work that you've called them to do, give them discernment. Lord, let them not focus themselves on things that are out of their control, but rather help them to live lives oriented around your word and walking by your Spirit. Lord, we need your help for this. We need your help for sanctification because it's your work. You're the one who began it. You're the one who's going to finish it. And so we look to you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.